Blog Talk Radio.
Hey everybody out there, this is Phil Armstrong from the Prophecy Zone. Join me on November 20th, 2010 at 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time as we welcome to the show Bob Chapman from the International Forecaster as we talk about the soon coming economic crash and the currency that will be one day worth zero. Please pray for America and join us that night as we would talk about these things and much more. Stay informed.
Okay, I'm here. This is Phil Armstrong on this November 12th. I made a boo-boo. I did not upload the file that I needed for to play Bob Chapman, so I'm going to actually have to play probably I'm going to play in a playing Terry James again. What I'll do is I'll go ahead and actually play the round table. And I apologize so much for not being able to play the Bob Chapman, but I'm going to play a round table. We were on Breaking the Silence, me and Susan Poggio. We were on Breaking the Silence, and we were talking about the Kingdom of God versus salvation. Now, what we were talking about is that the kingdom of God is Jesus' lordship over us. And salvation is, this is what I believe, salvation is the door opening. It's the porthole. The Bible says you must be born again. So being born, if you look into the physical, is you're in your mom's stomach and then you come out. But they still consider you born and already born as you're 1 and 2 and 3 years old. So when you're born again, salvation that continues to be saved. God continues to be saving us daily. But it was a one-time thing where the Holy Spirit resides in your heart. And that's the way I see it. Well, anyway, we had a good time. I'm going to go ahead and get the round table started. And I apologize once again. We're going to change the heading on the show. God bless y'all. You have a wonderful night.
About the workshop as well.
Blog Talk Radio.
Christian teaching and talk. Victory 1050. WCVX, a member of the Christian Broadcasting System, serving Greater Cincinnati.
Breaking the silence.
This will be a monumental struggle of good versus evil.
There are things we don't understand and don't know, but God has a plan and a purpose that we don't know.
You either have a man-centered worldview, humanism, or a God-centered, theistic world.
The fact is, homosexual behavior is immoral. It is wrong.
The president said it is important and good to begin the day with prayer and fellowship.
Tomorrow is being hailed as the luckiest of days. It's 7707.
Breaking the Silence, an eye-opening discussion on matters of the church with your hosts, Ron Mosley and Kevin Aldridge.
Yes, we want to welcome you to this Wednesday's edition of Breaking the Silence, the show that brings light through truth via talk radio. I'm Ron Mosley.
And I'm Kevin Aldridge.
And, Kevin, we've got a pretty exciting show today, very exciting show. I am so excited about it. I just want to jump into it. I know that you are actually kind of en route. You have a very special meeting that you have to go to shortly, and so we really want to get as much in as we can. I will start it by saying this. You know, on Facebook, I have found this to be actually now really more of a wonderful tool. For whatever reason, I have really been talking with some people about the kingdom of God. And I began to say some things that it's all in the Lord's timing, but they really began to register with some people that the kingdom is much more than, you know, what we just – it's not just words that we talk about It has nothing to do with religion. It truly is a kingdom that the Lord Jesus was talking about, and I'm seeing that beginning to register with more and more people. So this roundtable discussion that we're going to have today really seems to be in an opportune time. This is really a Kairos moment. And with that, Kevin, I'd like to go ahead and begin to introduce our guests, because we've got a pretty full roundtable today, and we want to really talk about this kingdom, particularly for those who may not have even heard the message of the gospel of the kingdom. So with that, I wanted to introduce our guests. First, we've got Brother Phil from Prophecy Zone Radio. We've got a brother that's on Facebook, Duane Colleone. He's with us today. We also have Susan Puzio, and we also have Miss CJ from the Blog Talk Radio show, Miss CJ and You. And so what I'd like to do is let's start with Phil. Phil, would you like to tell the listening audience a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, my name is Phil Armstrong. I'm out of Spokane, Washington, and I'm so God's kingdom, about what's going on. I believe right now it's in the process of changing lives, and he's always been in the process of changing lives. With the Prophecy Zone, what we're doing is we're preaching about the prophecy soon coming of the Lord, but we're also going to start talking about things that matter, the simplicity of Christ, the common salvation that is so important, that is the kingdom of God. So I'm looking forward to the show and many others.
Amen. All right. Brother Duane.
Yes, sir.
Please introduce yourself.
Yes, my name is Duane Colleone. I reside in Atlanta, Georgia. And I've been in, quote-unquote, church, I guess, as far as I can remember. And about 4 years ago, I came out of what I call the matrix of organized religion and came into the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. And ever since then, it's pretty much changed my whole thinking and perception on the kingdom and salvation and what we're supposed to be doing until he returns.
Amen. Okay. And, of course, we have our good friend from Tennessee, Miss CJ. Miss CJ, how are you? And could you give us
I am doing great today.
Yeah, brief introduction about what you do.
Oh, well, I'm CJ Cohen at... Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, and I'm out of Old Hickory, Tennessee. My home originally is Indianapolis, Indiana, and I have Miss CJ and You Talk Show, and it's about relationships, and we get a lot of church topics. But I have always been a citizen of the kingdom of God. My father was a pastor, and my grandfather was a pastor, and basically that's what they taught about. I grew up learning about discipleship and being a citizen in the kingdom. So I'm very excited about this show so others will understand and know how important it is to be a citizen in the kingdom of God.
Amen. And I would like to say that we were so blessed that you and your husband actually stopped up here not too long ago, and you had a chance to we had a chance to fellowship together, and we just so much the whole fellowship just so appreciated your spirit, and we are looking forward, in fact, to doing more work with you all in the kingdom there in Tennessee.
Yes, you guys will be here in January, and we can't hardly wait.
Yeah.
We're excited about that.
we are too, believe
I've got
me.
People like, they're asking me, like, is it this month they come? I said, no, it's January. So they've asking me a lot of questions about you guys and when you're coming.
Yeah, well, we're looking forward to it as well. And I'm also going to introduce right now Sister Susan. Susan Puglio, how are you?
Good. How are you all doing? Yes, I'm Susan Puglio, and I'm from the beautiful state of Florida. And the Lord has blessed me with a wonderful program on Blog Talk Radio, prophetic news, and reaching out to a lost and dying world with the precious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We love him today. We want to thank him so much for his blessings and for friendships. And there's just so many things happening. We see so much apostasy around us, and we want to be a light. So we thank God for this program today.
Amen. That's right. And being a light, you know, you're absolutely correct. I was going to start, actually, because I wanted to share that, as I was mentioning to you before, you know, we've really been talking a lot about the kingdom. And one of the things that happened recently was a very interesting discussion where I made a post on Facebook. And in my post, in fact, I was pulling it up now so that I could read this to you, literally what it was that I had written on here. And basically, on this particular post, what I had stated was that Jesus, when he came, in fact, this is what I said: many Christians say we should do what Jesus did. If so, Jesus preached about the kingdom of God and not about salvation. Why then are there so many Christians who preach about salvation and rarely talk about the kingdom? So what I'm going to do is I would actually like to start from that point. Let's talk about this, the message of salvation versus the message of the kingdom. And Phil, I'd like to start with you, if you don't mind. What are some of the distinctions that you see between the message of salvation versus the message of the kingdom? And from your perspective, why do you think so many churches or people are preaching salvation when Jesus never preached that?
Well, first of all, lordship is the most important thing. What Jesus said is that you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you to do. We're not talking about rituals or works or anything like that, but we're talking about what is he commanding us to do in the New Testament? The Bible tells us that we should love our brothers. Okay, how many people are out there fighting amongst each other in the church? So the distinction is salvation. You can go to Billy Graham Crusade and be told you're saved from now on. Now walk off and do as you please. But lordship doesn't allow you to do that. So the kingdom of God is just that. Jesus is king because he's going to rule on earth, and we must do things according to what he wants us to do. It's going to be a total monarchy. And I think there's another word other than monarchy. He has total control. But see, with that total control is also liberty. And God does not have caged animals. So the distinction is that in the kingdom of God, vision is important, because without vision, the people perish. The people will not do anything for God to enhance the kingdom of God. So lordship must be a priority. The word of God must be a priority.
Now, when you say lordship, could you define that?
Lordship is when Jesus is in charge of your life. He's the ultimate king. You're taking rulership. When you say that you're saved, and you can walk off and do what you want to do. I mean, you can go out and party like it's 1999 if you're saying that I'm saved. Most people in this generation are saying, "Hey, I'm saved." But there's no Lord over their life. There's the kingdom of God is just that. It is also you cannot count out what God told us to do, which is the preacher or the pastor or the person who is over on the congregation is to be the, God set that in motion. He set delegation in motion. He set chains of command in motion so we can fall up under that. But if we go and attend church and when we walk out the church forget what we look like, what the preacher said, you know, how to live. And the preachers need to live the way the Bible's telling us. The messengers need to live the way the Bible's telling them to live also. So,
right.
Think lordship, just like it said, Lord.
Okay.
Lord of-
that's a great answer. I want to pose the same question, obviously, to Duane. What is the difference between the salvation and kingdom, and why are so many preachers or pastors preaching salvation and actually not preaching what Jesus preached, which was the kingdom of God?
Well, first of all, thank you, Ron, for allowing me the opportunity to be on the show. Like I was saying in my introduction, I got saved in a traditional Baptist church at 7 years old under the pretext of coming down front, saying the Lord's salvation prayer and accepting my heart and thinking, yes, understanding that I was going to go to heaven one day, but up until then, until I was like early 30s, never really understanding, nobody ever preached that, as it says in Hebrews 12:28, that you are receiving a kingdom, that when you study Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, it talks about a better covenant based on better promises, that because Christ died, he shifted the old covenant of worship where, you know, people were external to where you're the temple, God dwells in people. According to Acts 7:48, the Most High doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, that we are the temple. So when you talk about kingdom, when Christ died and is giving us this kingdom, that wasn't taught, and that's a significant difference, because a lot of times some churches teach that the church is the covering, that the pastor is the covering, where really the context and the construct of the kingdom is that Christ is the high priest, and he's the bishop of our souls. He is the covering, and you are a joint heir with him. You've been grafted in, so you are part of the kingdom. So that's why when the thief on the cross, when he didn't ask, can I be saved, he said, remember me when I come into, when you inherit your kingdom. And then Christ was like, today you'll be with me in paradise, because he understood that this is more than just salvation, but you must take on the lordship and that kingdom mandate, which is very rarely taught, in which God had to show me over the course of several years to recondition my mind to move beyond just salvation, which a lot of times comes in the context of religion, to actually getting the kingdom, which comes out of spirit and truth relationship. So to me, I think those are just some of the points of the differences between just salvation and actually getting the message of the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. All right. That's that's very good, actually. I was actually wanted to move to Miss CJ here. Miss CJ, people say Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And when they say that, I guess now it disturbs me a little bit, because they're saying it, it's rolling off of their tongue. But I'm not really sure that people truly understand what it is that they're saying. If a person says that, what do they really mean when they say Jesus is Lord and Savior? What are they supposed to mean?
Well, they're supposed to mean one thing, but they're really saying something that they've heard. Okay, and you hear it a lot, and like you say, you hear it everywhere. People say it with just like with ease, like it's like saying good morning or hello. And so this is something that they've been brought up in church to hear, and so it's more a rehearsal to me. So they really don't understand the gist of it, because the bottom line is if someone is your Lord, then they're Lord over you. They have rule over you. If they're your Savior, then they have saved you from something. And they have heard this, but they're not exactly sure. This is my opinion, that people just say things. There's a lot of things that people say that they really don't understand the meaning of. Now, if Jesus truly is your Lord and Savior, then you're underneath him. You're under his authority. And therefore, whatever he says goes, and not what you decide you want to do at any given time. So if someone is lording over you, then they have authority over you. And if we look at it, if our government, if we set it up as a U.S., the president has rule over us. And so, therefore, we are governed by the rules that he set and Congress set in place. So, in a way, you can say the president is Lord over the United States. But if you're saying that God is Lord or Jesus is Lord over your life, then your life is subject to that authority. And that's exactly what that means.
Well, you know, it's interesting you say that. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus didn't say, why do you call me Savior, Savior, and not do what I say? But he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? He also said, he didn't say that not everybody that cries Savior, Savior will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but they that do the will of my Father. He says, but not those, not everyone
that's
that cries
correct.
Lord, Lord will enter. So do we put too much emphasis on Jesus as Savior?
I think we put too much emphasis on what we have been taught as far as church. My opinion is that we have been taught church and not taught kingdom. And that's what we're trying to do today. When you taught church or organized religion, then it takes over a whole entirely different meaning. The first question you asked about, you know, why is the salvation more salvation preaching and less kingdom preaching? Well, with salvation preaching, there's no head there, which allows another head to come in and have rule over you or have rule over your life. But with kingdom preaching, then the head is Jesus. So there is no one else who can come in there and kind of like take over. So I think that's why people speak a lot of salvation is because then there I'm ruling over you because I'm giving you the salvation message. But if I give you the kingdom message, then God has to rule over you. Jesus has to rule over you, and therefore I have to take a second seat.
Wow, and you're bringing this up. I'm kind of circling back. I want to talk to Sister Susan about this because I'm kind of circling back to the first question that I asked, but I find it interesting, Susan, that we have in a lot of churches people say that they have to say the sinner's prayer. Now, in most cases, I understand that to be people using Romans 10, 9, and 10, yet Jesus never commanded us to do that. Why is it then that we feel that we have the liberty, if going back on what Ms. CJ was saying, if he is Lord, why do we feel that we could take the liberty to substitute what Christ commanded us to do with what we want to do?
Well, I think it would be important to explain to people from your perspective because maybe they don't understand exactly what you're saying as far as leading people to the Lord.
I'm saying that when Jesus preached, he preached one message, the gospel of the kingdom. And when he commanded his disciples, when he took his disciples out, he told them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He told them to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Paul preached the good news of the kingdom of God. All of them, Thela, Peter, I mean, you'll see that they either preach the king or they preach the king and his kingdom.
Yeah, but
and
I think
so,
that
but
people
what we
could
do,
get confused that because it almost sounds like we're not supposed to tell people how to get saved. See, because, I mean, that's why I think people might be a little confused because to me, we have to know Jesus as Savior before we could know him as King. Because I know he saved me, you know, and he changed my life. And I know that I got down on my knees and I asked Jesus to come into my life and I told him I was sorry for my sins. And I asked him to be my Lord. And then he changed me. So I think it might be confusing to some people that, I mean, first we have to accept the King to be a part of the kingdom.
Correct. And what you
right.
just said, the way that you just said it, is actually how it was supposed to work. In other words,
right.
what you have to do is say, I desire now, I'm giving up my own life, kind of
right.
as what TJ was saying, and saying now, you will lord over my life. I do find this interesting, you know, when you brought this up, the whole Romans 10, 9, 10, the reason I brought this up was because, again, I was having a conversation about it and happened to mention to some people that particular scripture, if you look at that, it says, if we confess the
right.
Lord Jesus. It doesn't just say confess Jesus. And actually, if you
right,
look at the
right.
word confess,
now I see what
the
you're
Greek
saying.
Word,
so that's why there might have been some people that were confused, you know, because, yeah.
Well,
confessing as
but that's
Lord,
what's
right.
happening. Man takes that and says that this is the sinner's prayer, and all you have to do is say this, and then all of a sudden, boom, you're saved. That's not what he's saying. I can't confess Jesus as Lord unless my actions, because that word, confess, homologia, that means, in essence, to speak the same. In other
yeah.
words, my words need to be consistent with my belief or my actions.
That's true,
which means that if...
What you're saying is because if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and then you do change. You do change.
Right.
You do. I mean, you do.
Right. In other words, if I believe it, but if I believe that he is Lord, what I'm saying is that as CJ and as Phil had also said, that means that when the moment that I say he is Lord and I believe that, he has complete rule over my
right.
life. My
right.
life is no longer my own.
Right. Amen.
And, so what
and I mean, we know that because if we try to make our life our own and do our own thing, then
right.
we know what kind of trouble we can get into
sure.
very
and
easily.
And here's the other subtlety about it. Let me ask you all this. Honestly, if we're being honest, when people pray what we had said, the sinner's prayer where the people pray for salvation, typically, and I'll go around, why are people praying that prayer? What is the purpose for them praying that prayer?
Well,
Phil, let me start with you. Why do people typically pray that prayer?
Well, they pray the prayer because they believe that they're getting accepted into the kingdom of God. I mean, the Bible says my people perish for lack of knowledge. It's also distorted knowledge. So
mm-hmm.
they're distorted to thinking that actually they're not. They actually believe they're okay. But when they go away, let's not forget the spiritual realm. Satan comes and steals what they have already heard.
Yeah. Yeah, and we were going to talk about the parables shortly. But, Dewan, why do you think that people pray? I mean, in other words, why do people typically pray that prayer?
Well, as has been stated, I believe it's been heard. But I think to illustrate what everyone has been saying, when you look at Luke chapter 19, it shows how God is a God of order and puts things in context between the kingdom and the lordship versus salvation. Because when Jesus came to a place in verse 5, Luke 19:5, Zacchaeus was a sinner, he was a tax collector, he was rich, and Jesus came there, and, you know, everybody was talking about Zacchaeus, asking, you know, what is he trying to do, why is he trying to talk to Jesus? And then the first thing Zacchaeus said, and he recognized in verse 8, he said unto the Lord, behold, I sold all my goods, I gave to the poor, but the first thing he said is he recognized his lordship first before he said anything else, before, you know, Jesus told him, you know, he was going to come by his house. And then right after Zacchaeus mentioned that he was Lord, recognized him being Lord of a kingdom, that's when Jesus said in the next verse, verse 9, that salvation was going to come to his house. Because in verse 10, for the Son of Man comes to seek and save those which are lost. So I think we haven't been given the proper order that you've got to first recognize he's Lord and his kingdom, because the salvation part comes from a relationship. When you know who he is, his Lord and kingdom, then on your personal walk with him, then he will lead you into the truth of salvation. Personally, it's not something that we've made, you know, something you just say in public and it's abstract, but I think, you know, this example that was given in Luke 19 shows how a sinner who didn't necessarily know anything about salvation, but he knew Christ was a Lord and a kingdom, he immediately put himself under that covering. He subjected himself to it, and then when Jesus saw that, he rewarded him with salvation. And you see that pattern over and over again in the Gospels, how people would first recognize he was Lord, and then Christ would introduce salvation to them.
Right, and that's a good point. And you know, that was a comment that I had made, which was that obedience is the objective. As you just said, Zacchaeus, what happened when he noticed him as Lord, he immediately said, this is what I will do. In other words, I'm coming under his authority. And so as a result of that, the result being the salvation was going to come to his house because of his obedience, his recognition of Jesus as a king, and then obeying that king. So that's an excellent point. Miss CJ, though, why, in if you would answer the question, if somebody asked you, you know, why do people pray the sinner's prayer, what would you say?
Well, first of all, I would have to agree with someone in chat room that said, what is the sinner's prayer? I had never heard it quite called that before, but I guess that's what some people have called it. I didn't hear that that terminology until I became an adult. The first thing I would say, I would have to agree with the brother before. You have to accept Jesus first, because seeing that you believe and you're confessing and doing all this stuff without accepting who Jesus is, to me, it's a waste. So unless you accept who he is first, that he is Lord, and then doing at that time, when you accept him, then salvation comes. And I have to say this, because what happens to, can you have salvation by just accepting Jesus Christ as Lord? And so that's the question I want to know. Can you be saved by just accepting Jesus as Lord without saying that prayer?
Can you accept him as Lord?
Let me give an example. I accept Jesus. I know he is Lord. He is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Do I have to confess that whole prayer? Do I have to say that prayer to be saved?
Well, here's what I was saying.
Or is it just the acceptance of Jesus?
Right. Here's what I was saying. The salvation is the result of an obedient lifestyle. So therefore, your obedience shows that he's Lord. So even if you didn't, it's not so much a prayer. Even when he says confess, that was the whole point that I was making earlier. Is that what you speak? See, when you say Jesus is Lord and he is Lord in your house, that it is those things, that obedient lifestyle plus that open profession. He was saying that that's what it was that would bring about that salvation. So the same thing that Duan was saying, in other words, Zacchaeus, he immediately came under. It's the same thing. I mean, actually, Saul, who later became Paul, of course, he did the same thing.
He did the same thing. That's right. And that's what I feel that people need to believe, and that's what they need to catch hold on.
Yeah, I mean, he's about to persecute people, and now he comes in, and the moment that Jesus encounters him, he says, Lord, what will thou have me do? Now, when we say Lord, you know, we have to understand that Lord is a royal term. It's a royal term. It's not some term. It's not, you know, it's not like Lord is his first name, Jesus is his middle, and Christ is his last. I mean, you say Lord, you're saying King, Ruler, Master, Controller, and when you say Christ, you are saying Anointed One, and so the ones who get anointed are kings. Kings get anointed.
Mm-hmm.
That's part of their confirmation. I mean, in other words, that anointing is so that everyone knows that this person is king. So when we say Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying King Jesus, the Anointed
mm-hmm.
One, or Master Jesus, the Anointed One. So yeah, I mean, we have to come to the understanding that we should not. That's not a term, you know, that we take lightly. I was asking the question because, you know, a lot of people that I speak to and I say, you know, why do you get saved? And they say, well, because when I die, I want to go to heaven. So the belief being that if I confess him, and the moment that I do that, then I am saved. Meaning that it's not so much that I need to do anything, but rather if I just say that, then when I die, I can go to heaven. Now, the problem literally that I have with that, in addition to the fact that, like Duan was saying, it's not some instantaneous event, but it actually opposes Scripture. Because, first of all of us know that when Jesus when Jesus spoke about, when he spoke the kingdom of God, he described the kingdom in parables. He did not describe the kingdom in just a few words, which that makes sense, because how are you going to describe something that is perfect and spiritual to those of us who are imperfect and carnal? So he used parables, which is what the prophet himself said, David He said that himself in Psalm 78. So really, even Jesus speaking in parable, that was a fulfillment of prophecy in and of itself. But he spoke in parables, and one of the parables that he spoke was the parable of the 10 virgins. And so that parable, he was making a point that before the bridegroom returns, we have to be prepared. And salvation, that simple message of salvation doesn't teach that. In fact, it teaches, quite frankly, that, hey, if I die, when I die, go to heaven, which many people can just make the assumption that, hey, I'm going to die before this bridegroom returns. And actually, Jesus didn't say it. He said we don't know when he'll return. So whenever he does return, we need to be prepared. And this is what the kingdom teaches, that we need to be prepared.
That's true. That is true. And you mentioned a couple of things, you know, when you were speaking there, and that is that people say their prayer and then they be saved, and then all of a sudden it's like I'm going to heaven. But there is a list of things that cannot enter into the kingdom. And if you're committing some of these sins if you're doing these things, if you're practicing, if you're effeminate, if you're a drunkard, if you, you know, adulterer, if you're a fornicator. So you've got this list of things that cannot enter into the kingdom, and they all carnal. So, therefore, if you saved, you know, if you say, I confess and I believe and now I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but you're still practicing these things, it's against the scripture. How are you going to make it into the kingdom if you're still a daughter, if you're still a fornicator, you know what I'm saying, you're still effeminate? You see
right.
what I'm saying? So people aren't getting the whole story here. And that is what is happening, is that they're saying the sinner's prayer, as you call it, and they're not changing their lives. They're not really accepting Jesus as Lord. They just figure, well, I'll say this, and then I'm saved. But it doesn't. It goes much farther than that. And I think that
right.
this is one of the things that is not being taught in the churches today. It's great that you say this prayer, but if you're still practicing those things, and there's a whole list, you will not still enter into the kingdom.
Yeah, you're right about
so
that.
Those
Let
are
me
things
do this.
We need to
I've
keep,
got a
you
call
know,
here.
Okay.
I've got a call here, and I want to bring this caller on who has a question. Area code 347-884. 9905 is the telephone number, and area code 985. You're on the air with Breaking the Silence. Hello.
Hi, this is TJ with Church Folk. Am I on?
Oh yeah, TJ. How are you?
Hey guys, I'm enjoying the show. Was just calling to support you. I've been listening to the whole show from start to finish. Only just really had one comment, and you initially started off, you said, why are we teaching one thing versus the other? In other words, why are there's more emphasis placed on salvation than the kingdom? And I think that it's a little bit more simpler as to why one form of doctrine is being presented versus the other, and that is because it's convenient. You know, that is because it's easier to preach something that has a right now appeal. And, you know, the presentation of the doctrine right now, many people solely rely on us to deliver. When I say us, I mean those that would consider themselves in the ministry or appointed to the ministry or wherever you consider yourself within leadership. And so a lot of times I think that as pastors and preachers, they could be guilty of going the easy route or watering something down or placing some things where people can reach them. And a lot of what we're discussing right now is still way too heavy for someone who just came into the faith. It's so thick and rich and dense that it's a lot easier just to focus in another area and then eventually bring them along. And the sister said something very important. She says it's because it's what they've heard. It's because what they were taught. Just like a lot of things we do in church is based on what we've seen someone else do. So someone who speaks in tongues heard someone speaking in tongues, and they repeat the exact same way. Someone who worships slain in the spirit will do what someone else did, slain in the spirit. So a lot of the things that we do, and I agree 100%, sister, is because we've seen it, witnessed it, performed, or preached that way. Well, preachers copy everything they've heard from someone. So once someone famous has preached something or has tagged something, the sinner's prayer, the next thing you know, it's in every church around the country, this new term, the sinner's prayer. And it's like somebody releases the latest cliche and we all catch on to it. But the question is it doctrine? Did Christ do it? Was it something that Christ embraced?
Mm-hmm.
And that's really, it's the last thing I want to say. If we are Christians, if we consider ourselves Christians, and I think the main argument here needs to be, what are we doing that's Christ-like? Yes, we can debate salvation, we can debate the kingdom, we can get into many of the different things. The same way Christ turned to the Pharisees and said, okay, if this person is sick on the Sabbath, you don't think I should heal them on the Sabbath? If they're hungry on the Sabbath, you don't think I should feed on the Sabbath? And what he's saying is,
mm-hmm.
yes, we can get down into the hermeneutics and the theology, and henceforth, but there's people that are sick right now while we're debating. Are we giving? Are we doing anything that reflects Christ as we have the debate?
Well, let me do this. I do appreciate that. What I'm going to do, though, I'd like to turn this. I'd like to actually take that and turn it to our guests. I'd like to start with Susan, because you said something there. Quite frankly, TJ, I would probably take a different view. I do believe that people debate, but I believe that they debate because they put more belief in their denomination or their tradition. Because I truly believe that if they are part of the kingdom, there is no debate. It's whatever Jesus, the King, said. That's what we do. But I want to turn that to Susan. And Susan, let's hear your perspective on this as it relates to the kingdom.
Well, I think that this is what I think and what I see. Salvation precedes. Salvation precedes people knowing about the kingdom, because how can they know? You know, I'm looking at Romans here, and I'm just going to read this to you, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Or how shall they hear without a preacher? So the way I see it is God uses the foolishness of preaching. And, you know, if it takes someone maybe saying, you know, what people call the sinner's prayer, some people say, Lord Jesus, help me, or, you know, when they're in a desperate situation, maybe they're on their deathbed and they're just crying out to the Lord. They might not know, they don't know about the kingdom until they receive the King. When they receive the King, then their eyes are open, the scales are removed. We once were blind, but now we see. Then we know that there is a God. We know that there is a heaven. There is a kingdom besides the kingdoms that we see on this earth, the governments that we see on this earth. God has a government, and it's a righteous government. It's a government of love and peace and joy. So, you know, the way I feel is whatever it takes, if people invite people to receive Jesus, then if they do it with their heart and mean it in their heart and they accept him as Lord, the scales are removed, and then they can see. I mean, that was my experience, is that the scales were removed from my eyes, and I knew Jesus is Lord. I knew He was my Savior. I knew that I was going to have eternal life. And, you know, for me it was a beautiful experience. So I think that there has to be a way to lead people to Jesus. So, I mean, for me, I don't get, you know, however it's done, if it's done to see a changed life, well,
mm-hmm.
you know, there has to be a way that it's done. And it is done through the foolishness of preaching.
Well, that would be the only way it would be done, because that's literally what he said.
Yeah.
Phil, what's your thoughts on that?
In a marriage, a husband and wife, at least our modern time, they didn't used to do that back then, but they colt until they're ready to get married. The husband comes up to the wife and asks her, "Will you marry me?" Then after that, the situation changes. Once they get married, they're married. You know, if you go according to God's word, then the husband is in charge and the wife is partnership. But the wife is also submissive to the husband, and the husband has to love the wife as Christ loves the church. Now, the reason why I said that is because the initial invitation for to get married is just that. You have to ask to get married. You just can't just...
Right.
You know, stick her in the car and force her to go to the church and say, "Look, Bible."
Okay. Okay.
3:20 says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door,
yeah.
I will come in to him and dine with him and
yeah.
he with me." So it is a lifestyle change, but it is also a mind thing. See, people think that once you save, your mind is walked off out of the building. My brain has left the building. That means that you must focus in. You must aim. You must aim towards salvation. You must focus on salvation. People think that you can get saved and live blindly. You have to focus in. You have to focus. You have to want to be saved. I mean, you can't do. There's no way you can live lackluster and expect to get into heaven. There's just no way. It doesn't work like that.
Okay. Well, let me do this, because you guys are bringing this is an intriguing. I knew this is one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this, because that word salvation, save salvation. Boy, this is a. I'm telling you, this is an issue within the body of Christ itself. That as you just said, Phil, that, you know, sometimes we have to renew our minds to this. I want to ask Dewan something here. Dewan, in the Gospels, the word kingdom appears 124 times, okay? The word, the combination, in other words, the aggregate total of the word saved, and salvation appears only 65 times. Okay, the combination of the three. Now, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, when he spoke, every parable that he spoke was a parable about the kingdom of God. The scripture, the gospels never say that Jesus preached salvation. So let me ask this. First of all, why would we see the word kingdom almost twice as much as the combination of those words, save, and salvation? Why is it that Jesus, the parables that he spoke were about the kingdom of God, okay? And then, of course, as I just mentioned, there's no scripture where Jesus himself preaches salvation. So where is the disconnect here?
I believe one of my favorite movies is the movie called The Matrix, because it pretty much, to me, mirrors the religious experience that we see in the Western world, where you have things appearing real, but they're really not as they are. And when you, as you as eloquently pointed out, Christ spoke of the kingdom, but we've been presented with religion through the context of just salvation. And without me going all deep into it, I think the seeds were planted. You know, Paul talked about it, that grievous wolves would come in after he passed away and the disciples would pass away. And then we saw Constantine come in and made this marriage of the church and the state with the sole purpose of getting members of local churches instead of missing the greater message of what Christ called us to be, members of his body. And when you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see over and over Paul details that we're supposed to be members of a body. And so when you preach the context of being a member of Christ's body, then the context is the kingdom. But ever since Constantine and the Council of Nicaea, you've had this thing where people, preachers, find it easier to say, well, salvation and become a member of a church. Because that's just because you're a member of church, people think they're automatically saved. But that's not necessarily the case if they haven't been presented the gospel of the kingdom. So I think that's the problem. We have a lot of words that are being transposed on top of each other, and people are saying they have the same meaning, and they don't necessarily do. And that's why a lot of people have not heard this gospel of the kingdom yet, because a lot of people, if you ask them if they're a member of the body, they may not even know what that means, but they say, hey, I'm a member of such and such church. And they think that's it, that's all it is, and not understanding that Christ died so that you would be joint heirs with him. You would be a king and a priest, as it says in the book of Revelation chapter 2, that you would be walking in that level in the kingdom. And sometimes it's easier for pastors to keep people as just people on the pews instead of letting them know that they're kings and priests and they're a member of the kingdom, because then they may not be able to manipulate them and keep them in their kingdom and have them do what they want them to do in their local church body. So it's easier to keep people as just mere sheep instead of letting them know that they're sons and daughters in the kingdom. So you have that wrestling between the two different, as Christ said, the tares and the wheat, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of this world, even though, you know, a lot of the parables were directed at the quote-unquote church, because the message of the kingdom hasn't been eloquently presented. And a lot of people are lost because they think they're just being a member of a church does it for them. And it's more to it than that if you haven't been presented the entire truth.
Now, there are so many things, obviously, that you just brought up, and one of them, and I'll start here with Ms. CJ, and I would like to go around, but one of the things that you just brought up, Duane, was the fact of being a member of a church. And when you say that, I am thinking that most people, their connotation of church, most, would be either the building that they attend or the denomination, or even, because even non-denominational has become a denomination now. So it would either be the building that they're going to, or the denomination that they worship with. Now, Stephen and Paul both said that God does not dwell in temples made with hands.
Yes, he did.
So if that's the case, and I'll start with Ms. CJ, why then do we see so many churches, leaders, so busy trying to build buildings? I mean, if we look around, every one of you is in a different state right now, but I guarantee you there is a plethora of building funds. You would not be at a loss to go into every city in your state and probably find at least one church that has a building fund going on right now. So, Ms. CJ, why is that?
I think that it goes back to misdirection, and that is going back to the church, the building itself. They can see it. They can touch it. They can sit in it. It's a physical thing, and this is where I feel like most people, when you say church or you're a body or member of, they see that building because it's tangible. And what we're talking about a kingdom that most people don't think is coming until by and by and by and by. They don't realize that the kingdom of heaven is now. And so that is one of the reasons why I think that they just use the church is because it's just tangible. It's just what they see. And this is what they've seen all this time. And when they talk about, oh, I'm going to church, you go to this building. Because they don't really see the people itself as a church, And what happens is when you don't go to that building or you don't go to church where they think you should go, then all of a sudden you left out, you're an outcast, and you're no longer part of a body. And that's really simply not true. And it just goes back to really to teaching. It's just teaching the people who they really are and who you are. You know, you are heirs. We are joint heirs. We are citizens of a kingdom, whether I go to the Baptist church down the street or to Cogent up the road or whatever, I am still going to be a citizen of the kingdom of God because I have accepted that, and it doesn't matter what building that I find myself into, going to. And I think this is just has to do with teaching. They just don't know.
Okay, teaching. So, Susan, what's your thought on that?
I was just looking on the internet here, crosswalk.com, and there is 158 salvation scriptures. I mean, I love the word salvation, you know. I mean, I love it. But, you know, I have to agree with my sister there about the fact that we are, the church is the people. It's not just a building. And I know what she's saying, that, you know, they think because if you don't go here or you don't go there, then you're not, you know, you're an outcast and you're not a member of the body. But I know who I am in Christ Jesus. I am a part of the kingdom. I know the joy of being a part of the kingdom, the freedom of being a part of the kingdom. And I know ultimately Jesus Christ is really my only true friend. He is my real friend. He's everything to me. And that's the thing I think that we want to get across to people today, is that Jesus is real. He is a real person. He wants a relationship with people. It's a beautiful, wonderful life to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope. We have peace, we have joy, we have friends like the friends that we have today that we can talk, we can discuss things, and, you know, we're all learning from each other. That's the beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Phil, what's your thoughts on that? The fact that even though spiritually, we know that we are the temple, but yet we still have people who endeavor to continue to erect these buildings.
When I was in Hawaii, I used to go to a park, and a man named Joe and his wife Betty used to have a church, and I used to attend that too, along with attending the normal church at Potter's House Christian Fellowship in Hawaii. And the Bible says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." It doesn't take a lot to make a church. I was in Kuwait waiting for the war to start, and Iraq, and we had church in all kinds of places. We even had a nice church over there made of brick, and we had a tent. Churches made a tent. And we also had church in the foxhole. I prayed with one of the girls in the army there, one of my friends in the army. So God is everywhere. He's omnipresent.
Amen.
And he is in everywhere. So I think what happens is people want to appease the eye, the eye gate. They want to appease. They want to make people comfortable. And that's our problem.
Yeah.
With
yeah.
Yeah.
I agree.
Okay. Well, listen, we're running out of time here, and there's so much more that I really want to discuss, and we just didn't even get a chance to touch. Would every one of you be willing to join us again next week?
Oh, amen.
Amen.
Yes,
amen.
Okay, because I really want to continue this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you, I'll give each of you about 30 seconds.
Okay. Okay, that was a tape recording. I was on there. I enjoyed that, and it was awesome. I hope y'all enjoyed it, too. God bless y'all, and y'all have a wonderful day. God bless.